Did you ever realize where you spend the largest portion of your time? What space in your life you spend the largest portion of your time? Did you ever think about that? You know what it is? It's work. It's work. And I define, and I think the Bible defines work as housework, yard work, education. Who doesn't think that getting an education is work? It is work, but it's also preparing you for your eventual adult working life too. And then there's your job, or maybe for you it's a career. All of those things are work. And Labor Day, which is tomorrow, has been a celebrated day since 1894 in our country. And it was put together at that time to celebrate the social and economic contributions of the American worker to our country. But what I'd like to do today, on the eve of Labor Day, is to change our focus a little bit. Instead of celebrating the contributions to our country, let's celebrate the contributions to God. Now, some of you might be, work? God? What do they have to do with it? And if you're thinking like that, it's because of our culture. We think there's a vast divide between what goes on in this church property, in this building, in this property, and what goes on in the rest of our lives. We think, the culture thinks, that there's a great divide between what goes on Sunday and Monday and the rest of the week. And our culture teaches us that there's a difference between the sacred and the secular. But I'm here to tell you, all those things are false. Those are false teachings for a Christian. Satan wants you to compartmentalize what goes on here with the rest of your life. He wants you to forget everything that you learned here. Everything that you learn in your Bible reading, he wants you to forget that all when you go to work. And so what I want to do today, I named this sermon, Work as Worship. I want you to reorient your minds and think that you can worship God while you're working, and you can. And so I'm going to give you six reorienting Bible truths that'll hopefully, if you were missing before, the connection between work and God, I hope these reorienting truths will help you bring them into focus together. But before I start, and I'm going to be talking to the children. Caden, I see you over there. I'm going to be talking to all the children. I'm going to be talking to the teens. And I'm going to be talking to the adults. This is a message for everybody. Erica, are you listening over there? Okay, good. Before we get started, let's pray. Lord God, we lift up this time to you, and we're excited to learn something new today. And Lord, we want to worship you. And I just pray that the words that are spoken today are honoring of you. Put your words into my mouth. And Lord, may I speak with clarity and passion. And may not one of us leave here today the way we can. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Amen. So number one, God created mankind for work. Did you know that God put you together to work? He designed you for work. You are hardwired and you are programmed for work by God. In Genesis 2:15, it said, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to what? To work it and take care of it. And God designed work in the garden to be fruitful. No pun intended. And what the Bible is about is a lot of restoration. What happened in the garden, the fall of man, God will restore. So if you have this vision that when time is up and you're in heaven, that you're going to be laying on a cloud all day, floating by, I hate to tell you, God is probably going to give you a shovel and a piece of land to work. But you know what? At that time, our work is going to be completely fruitful as it was supposed to be in the beginning. And so I want you to know that all work is sacred to God. I want you to know all work is sacred to God. When you're doing housework, it's sacred to God. When you're doing yard work, yeah, even though your parents are making you do yard work, yes, it is sacred to God. When you're at school, when you're being educated, or you're at home being educated, that time is sacred to God. And whether you're on a job making minimum wage, or maybe even less than minimum wage, or you have a good paying career, work is worship, and everything you do is sacred to God. And I don't want you to think that being in the middle of God's will, I've got to be a pastor or missionary to be in the middle of God's will. And anything outside of that is outside of God's will to varying degrees. That's not true. There is nothing in the Bible that says the person who's working in customer service, the person who's driving a truck, is what they're doing is any less sacred to God than what a pastor or missionary does. I want you to understand that. Everything you do in work is worship to God. It is. And even the lowest of secular society in the Bible at Bible times was the slave. Let me tell you what Paul told slaves. In Ephesians 6, 5 to 8, he says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ." He's telling slaves, just as you obey Christ, obey your slave masters. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but let's, like slaves of Christ, listen to this, doing the will of God. Doing the will of God from your heart. Not just going through the motions. From your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, because you are, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Even the work of slaves is in the will of God. When I was, when we had our home in Newtown, Pennsylvania, I did a lot of plantings in the yard. And this was the time of the year we'd start to trim all the plantings. You know, we had lots of bushes and stuff. Now, you know, I'd go through with the trimmer, which is kind of neat, you know. Guys like to hear loud stuff and noise and see stuff flying around and stuff. But you know what the hard work was? It was picking up what my kids called the buzzins. And since I had three daughters and I wanted to teach them the value of work, that was my reason, they had to lay down sheets. I'd do the buzzin', they called it, and they had to pick it up. They still complain about it to this day, and they're in their 40s. But you know what? That work that they did, if they did it with the right heart, was pleasing to God. It was pleasing to God. So children and teens, if your parents give you work to do, do it to the best of your ability, because it is pleasing to God. So number one, God created mankind for work, to worship him during your work. Number two, God not only created you to work, he commanded you to work. He commanded you to work. Now everybody knows the commandment, Exodus 28. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Does anybody know what follows after that? 6 days you shall labor. It's part of the commandment. It's part of the commandment. And do all your work. Do all your work. See, there's a pattern here for us even today. We are to put all of our housework, all of our yard work, all of our education, all of our jobs, and all of our careers even, into 6 days. It goes into the 6 days. And God set aside a seventh day, a Sabbath day of rest, because he knows how we're put together. He knows how we work best. Is that rest is so important. Leviticus 23:3 says this. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. And notice he says after that, a day of sacred assembly. God wants you to put aside one day a week will you join with Christian brothers and sisters in worship? This is a sacred assembly right now. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. Now, it was a command in the Old Testament. It's a pattern for us in the New Testament. However, the New Testament talks about work too. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says this, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat." Did you know, in the most of the history of our country, we didn't have government welfare systems. We didn't really have welfare provided by the government. Any welfare that was given was done by religious groups for the most part. It was Christians and then Jewish, and then later Catholics. And you know what they did? That people who needed a place to stay, who were homeless or needed a job, didn't have any money or anything, they would have homes, and you'd come to that home, and guess what? It wasn't free. If you were a man, they had a wood yard and you chopped wood. If you were a female, they made you sew. Because they understand, they believed what this said here, that work is worship. And it's an important part. There's no free handouts at that time. Something changed in the earliest part of the century. And then in the 1960s, what happened was, and really up until 1960, people, even during the Depression, didn't want to take government assistance. Then nobody wanted to be on the dole. It was a badge of dishonor. But in 1960s, the great Lyndon Johnson's Great Society, all that went away. Now we have an idea of entitlement. You know, we want all we can from the government, and we don't blush about that. But I want to tell you, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't accept government, but I want to tell you, God values work. We are called to work to be self-sufficient. I want to talk to the children again and the teens. What you're doing in education is getting ready so you can be self-sufficient. You're not supposed to be living off of the government. That shouldn't be anybody's plan. We shouldn't be living off our parents. I guarantee you that's not their plan. So if you're getting educated or getting trained vocationally, do it with all your ability, because it is part of the will of God. If you're living for your next handout, that's unbiblical. Now, having said all this, people come onto hard times through no fault of their own, and I'm glad that we have government assistance for those times. And I'm glad that we have a deacon's fund that you can call us for emergency needs. We want to be able to help you. Or if you're physically unable to work, praise God that we have, Connecticut is especially good to help people. So those things are good. So I'm not talking to you if you've had something extraordinary happen to you or you're physically unable to work. Hey, that's different. That's not, this command is not necessarily for you. But those of us who are ready, able, and willing to work, we are called to work by God. And also in Timothy, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:8, he says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Let me read that again. "If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." We are to work to provide for our families. We are called to work to provide for our families. And I just grieve over the situation where there's so many children being born out of wedlock and the father takes off and is not involved. That is not God's plan, I assure you that. That is not God's plan. And kids and teens and young adults, if you're attending an underperforming school, you make the decision that you're going to be an overachiever. You make the decision that you're going to be an overachiever. And when you graduate, when you get your diploma that says you have a 12th grade education, make sure that you are at 12th grade education levels. Do what you have to do. Take personal responsibility for yourself that you are going to be an overachiever no matter what school you go to. and for teachers and administrators. There is a soft bigotry of low expectations. There is a soft bigotry of low expectations. I want to encourage you to expect all you can get out of each child. And if you have to be creative, ask the Lord for help to bring everything that that child has to bear on his education. Don't set low expectations for anyone. Amen? Amen. Good. So we have a God created mankind for work. God commands mankind to work. It's worship. Third, God expects excellence at your work. In Ephesians 6:7, it says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Whatever your product is, produce it well. Whatever your product is, produce it well. See, I still got it here. If it's housework, do it well. If it's assigned to you by your parents, do it well. If it's yard work, picking up the buzzards, do it well. If it's an education, do it well. And if you're a B student, then get B's. If you're an A student, don't accept anything less than A's. Do your best. And parents, there's a proverb that says, train up a child in the way he should go. And some kids are meant to go to college, I think. Others are meant to go to a trade school or some other vocational training. It's not necessary in today's economy, especially with the cost for getting a college education. Sometimes it's better to go to get vocationally trained, be a tradesman. There's lots of good jobs out there. People making six figures without a college education. Some of our great business leaders don't have a college education. And if you get a job making sandwiches at Subway, down the street there, do it with all your heart. Yeah, it's a minimum wage job. But I want to tell you, Matt Thomas, one of our students, got a job down there. And some of you might know that I frequent the eateries in the area here. And I know a lot of the owners. I haven't been around as much since the pandemic. But I still go there. And I know the owner. And he knows I'm a pastor. He knows I'm a Christian. And he knows that Matt comes to our church. So because Matt did a good job for him, he has a good attitude about, I think he associates good hard work with Christianity, at least one. And so if we help you get a job in the area, it's important for you to do well. It's important for you to work at it with all your heart, because you're going to be talking to that owner, to your coworkers about Jesus and what you think about him. It's going to reflect on me. So the next time I go and one of you teens says, hey, can you help me? Is there anything in the area that you know about? And I put your name in. You know, if the people that I've sent before do a good job, they're going to want to hire the next people. So it's important. A lot depends on the way you do your job and do it well. Even if it's a minimum wage job, because you're working for the Lord. I want you to have that mindset. You're always working for the Lord. And whatever your job is, whatever your career is, do it well. If you're a customer service agent, do it well. Do it as good as you can. And you know what? You're probably exasperated at the end of the day with some of the customers, upset about things. Make it an adventure every day. Make it your adventure to win people over and know you're doing it for Jesus. Know you're doing it for Jesus. Let your job be a form of your worship, saying, Jesus, I'm doing this for you. It'll change your mindset. So God created mankind for work. He commands mankind to work. He expects excellence at work. And the fourth truth, the reorienting truth, is at the other end. Yes, work hard for your job and do well at it. But number four is don't let your work become an idol. And I want to read to you Colossians 3:5. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And I want to talk to the men here. Work can be self-worship. It can be for women too. But I want to use this one to talk to men. As men, we could talk ourselves into, hey, I'm just trying to make a better life for my kids. We can get ourselves to believe that's our motivating factor. But a lot of times, it's greed, it's performance, it's achievement, it's status, it's power. Those are the things that really are underneath there. And we can hide behind, I'm just doing it to make it better for our kids. And here's the key thing. Don't let your marriage, your parenting, your involvement at church, your personal time with God, don't give that up for your job. That is not what God wants you to do. God does not want you to do that. He wants you to balance those things and balance them well. And men, you're called to be the spiritual leader of the family. We're here to complement what you do at home. What you do at home. We're here to complement what you do at home. You can't outsource the spiritual growth of your children to your church. That doesn't work. Studies have shown that kids who are nurtured at home in the Lord, whether or not they're at church, whether or not they're very involved at church, of course, if they're involved at church, they are going to be Christians more likely the rest of their life than if for parents who outsource it to the churches. What you teach your kids in the home is what they're going to grow up to keep. I want you to understand that that's how important that is. Part of your work is to nurture your children. And men, like I said, Ephesians 6:4 says this, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So men, don't think you need to ring the bell at work, to score big at work so you can get your career, the corner office, or own your own business. Here's the key thing. At the cost of your marriage, your family, your relationship with Christ or church. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have aspirations for that, but not at the cost of the other things that God calls you to do. Amen? Yeah. Ephesians 6:8 says, "You know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." I want you to know, if you don't get the corner office, you don't get your own business, but you do a good job at work, your reward is assured by God. And that's the best reward you're ever going to get. Worship God with your best efforts. Number five. And I think if you agree with this, give me a nice, loud amen. Life at work isn't always fair. We live in a fallen world. It's better to expect life not to be fair. And when it is fair, rejoice. Because if you expect life in a fallen world to be fair, you're going to be disappointed an awful lot. Can I get another amen on that? It's true. It is. Read a story sometime about Joseph. I think it starts in Genesis 38, the story of Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. His brothers sold him into slavery, couldn't stand him, so they sold him into slavery. Now, that was unfair. It was unfair. He gets bought by a gentleman named Potiphar in Egypt. Heavy hitter, rich, high official in the Egyptian empire. But he begins as a low slave in the house, but he works himself up because Potiphar sees there's something special about this kid. And then he makes him in charge of his whole household, a slave. Potiphar puts him completely in charge of his whole household. And he does great work. Well, Potiphar's wife takes an interest in this young man. And she tries to have an affair with him, but he resists. And this is what Joseph says to her in Genesis 39:9. He says, "No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then you could do such a wicked thing and sin, not against your husband, but against God, and sin against God?" Well, as the story goes, I'll leave out the details, but he ends up in prison. The wife frames him, and he ends up in prison. So what happens? Does he go to prison, and does he sulk, and does he say, "Yeah, I worked hard, and I did all this stuff. My brothers ripped me off. Potiphar ripped me off, and now I'm in prison. That's it, I'm giving up." No. Genesis 39:23 says this: "The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." Joseph said, "You know what? Life is unfair. I'm going to do a good job for this warden in prison." Again, your reward is assured at some point in this life or the next. Joseph knew he was worshiping God by the way he worked. No matter who you're employed by, you're still working for the Lord. Amen? Yeah. Amen? 10 years ago, we had a person come to this church for a short period of time. He was a top executive in a very large company. He was making a lot of salary. And the company asked him to do some things that he just couldn't do as a Christian. And so he basically got fired, forced out. That move cost him millions of dollars in retirement and stock options and salary. Millions of dollars. Because he was an older gentleman. He was nearing retirement. Got ripped off. But he still had some money. So what he had an idea to do is to buy a franchise. He bought a franchise having to do with autos. And his idea was to hire Christian substance abusers, get people who are trying to get over their addictions, and second chance citizens, people who were released from prison, to give them, because it's very hard when you're a felon to get a job. But that was what he was going to do. Well, what happened there? The franchisor rips him off. All his money, all his life savings are gone now. Here you had a guy who was worth millions, now worth nothing. Moved to this area. What did he do? He went back to work to worship the Lord. He went back to worship the Lord. So that's a modern day Joseph story. But you can only do that if your mind is oriented that the reason I'm working is for the Lord. And lastly, we can be godly and good workers. We can be godly workers and we can be good workers. Don't think you have to get into the mud to be successful in business. That's not true. It's just not true. Daniel, in the Bible, a great man of God, great man of God. As a young man, taken into captivity to Babylon, they tried to Babylonianize him. He wouldn't go against the Lord. He said, "No, I'm going to honor the Lord." And you know what? He served Nebuchadnezzar and the following kings with great distinction. And when the Persian Empire overtook the Babylonian Empire, they retained Daniel. Now, in outgoing administrations now, they fire all of the old administrators from the last administration, right? They went a little bit further in ancient times. The old administrators, they killed them all. But Daniel served with such distinction, and the Persians must have knew him from trade, that they retained Daniel. And so Daniel starts rising up in the Persian Empire, and then the Persian king decides, "I'm going to put Daniel as my number two man." Now, the Persians didn't like that. The other Persian administrators, they didn't want this Jew to get something they thought they deserved. So what did they do? They said, we've got to show him to be no good. But this is what's written in Daniel 6, 4 to 5. The administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Daniel was godly and he was a good worker. Listen, I had a mentor, he's probably watching today, who was a Christian and an elder at the church we went to, number two man in HR, working in a Fortune 500 company. Never relaxed his integrity. You don't have to either. We have an elder at Winton Berry Church down the street who's our insurance agent. He owns his own insurance business, always above board. We had a single mom at my last church that I was at. She worked full-time, and she had a severely autistic adult child. He was a lot of work, and it was very difficult for her. But all she could do, she came by every Friday night, picked up our bulletins and all the inserts, and that was her ministry. She would take home the bulletins, and she would put in all the inserts, and that's what she would do every single week faithfully. So that's how she could serve the Lord, keeping in balance all of the things that were going on in her life. So saints, I just want to tell you that you just heard six reorienting Bible truths that hopefully will connect work as worship. God created you for work. God commanded you for work. God expects your excellence. But don't let work become an idol. Don't let work become an idol. Realize that work isn't always fair. And realize that you can be godly and a good worker. Anybody ever hear of someone named Maya Moore? Maya Moore, arguably one of the best female basketball stars who ever came out of Connecticut, and that's saying a lot. Arguably one of the best women basketball players of all time. Did you know that she was a Christian? She still is a Christian, a very strong Christian. And I want to read to you a quote from her. It says, I want to win and play well, but no matter the results, I want to look back at the performance knowing I've honored the Lord, close quotes. If you get an autograph from Maya Moore, she'll sign her name and she'll sign it Colossians 3:23. You get her name in Colossians 3:23. You know what that says? It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. She knew it. And you know what? Verse 24 goes on. It says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. If you leave here today realizing that whether you're doing housework or yard work or getting an education or working at a job or maybe it's your career, if you're working at that job and have the mindset, I'm working for the Lord no matter who employs you, then what I want to ask you later today or tomorrow or whenever you go back to work or doing your work, to autograph your work as worship to the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. And we want to honor you with the work that you give us to do right now. And Lord, I just pray that every child, every teen, every young adult or older adult, Lord, would know that work is a good thing. It's a good thing. And it's a way to worship you. So I just pray, God, that we leave here today realizing that we might be employed by the Hartford or Subway, but we are working for you. And I just pray that we give it our best every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.